And so pray with me this morning as just to get our senses straight and open to the Word, and then we will begin. I'm excited about this morning. Lord, there are very few things in life that are more important than what we do with your Word. God, it is our deepest desire to... God, we don't want to play church. Lord, we're not interested in the numbers game and the program game. I mean, all those things are if those are signs of Holy Spirit fruit, then amen. But Lord, our only desire isn't to entertain or anything. It's to be true to what you have said and what you have done, to be people that remember well and be people that are obedient to your word, God. There's no separation with you between love and obedience. And so, Lord, as we open up your word this morning, Lord, I pray that you would continue to use broken, unworthy vessels like myself. God, it's terrifying to be in the face of your people, Lord Jesus, and preaching your word without the confidence of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I just humbly come and ask that you would open our hearts this morning, that you would lead and guide us. Lord, as you continue to grow this church spiritually and in all other ways, God, we don't want to let go of what you've put in our DNA. And that's people who love each other because they love you, they love the broken, and we just love your word. And so, Lord, we believe that when we read your word and study your word, it is the actual words from your heart and your mouth, and that makes it the most important thing on the face of the earth. So, God, help us to hear. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to receive. And Lord, we know that just through the reading of your word, God, you can heal busted people and restore them. So God, come and do that today. Be with us today, Lord. We love your presence. We want you to be here with us. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Is church said? Amen. Here's the scoop, boop. Last week, if you weren't here, I hope that you could go back and listen to our sermon from last week. And it's on video and on audio. It's on our website. We also have apps. We have apps for that. And so we actually have podcast apps. And just for the point of you listening and kind of hearing a little bit of that's on our heart, at the beginning of the year, we always start with this draw near season. And simply, and I've preached for weeks about it every year, and this year I'm not going to as much, but we have this draw near curriculum and tools to help you grow closer to Jesus throughout the year. I hope that you guys have been working through that. It's all back there on the tool shed. There's a weekly devotion page and a family devotion page. And there's this thing that we call kind of like our year vision personal statement. Like, what am I going to do on purpose for Jesus this year? How am I going to grow on purpose? How am I going to repent better on purpose? How am I going to do all these things on purpose? Because let me say it again, just as one of the greatest truths I've ever come to know, is that aimlessness and purposelessness are a curse upon believers. You have to be on purpose about something. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be an Iron Man. But and everything we cover in the next 2 weeks are going to be right up this alley, is that you do need to be in Him. You do need to be drawing near. The God of the ages wants to meet with you every day. And this is the thing I can't fathom, is that in my flesh, I take that for granted. That God wants to meet with me on a daily basis. He wants to sit and teach me and lead me and speak to me and correct me, which is not a bad thing, by the way, when God wants to correct you. It's not nice always, right? But whoever said nice was nice. I don't know what I'm trying to say. Everybody open your Bibles this morning. I'm very excited about the next couple weeks to John chapter 15. By the way, there's new Bibles on the stands. And so again, if you are new and you don't have a Bible, or you don't have a Bible that you can read, please, for the love of anything, take it home, put your name in it, duct tape it, whatever you have to do, but get into the stuff that's on the inside, and we would love to teach you and walk with you on how to read the Word and be in the Word. So it's kind of what we're all about. So open your Bibles, John 15. Get out your devices. We don't give away free devices. That would be cool, huh? That'd be one of those rad outreach things, like, show up and we're giving away 30 Xboxes. And we're giving away an iPhone 1 with a Bible app on it. And so, anyway, when you get there, say amen. If not, say hold on. 5 through 11. Oh, yeah, it's up here. I don't know who does our graphics. They're a genius. We got to thank our graphics department. Amen. No. Yeah, long way to go. Here's something that I want to talk to you about today that is very dear to my heart. Our theme for this year is this word, abide. Everybody say abide. And we're going to talk about what that means, but we want this word abide and this truth abide to be on our hearts for the entire year. And quite honestly, the secret is for all the days of our lives. And so we feel that it is scripturally one of the most important things that you can get in your walk. And honestly, it's one of the most important things you'll ever do in your walk is to learn and understand what this is biblically, to abide and actually do it. And it's possible. So everybody say abide. And what this is, and all this is, at the very core of it, the most simple way I can put it, is that this is constant connectivity to Jesus. It's the source of everything good in your life. Constant connectivity to Jesus is the goal of our hearts. The Scripture is very clear that there are a lot of things we can't do in this world, like change ourselves. And it sounds weird when we've been talking about self-discipline. Like, what do you mean we can't change ourselves, but you want me to be self-disciplined? The point is that the Holy Spirit does all of those things, but you have to be, our job is to be disciplined, to be in the presence of the Lord and obey. And so to do that is hard, and to do that, though, is the key to your life. And so this is what we've been talking about. This is where we're going to be at. I want to read this text to you this morning, and I want to jump into it. Excuse me. Verse 5, let's start there. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And so this is an amazing, 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 amazing text, and it is so full. And so we're just going to simply walk through this together. Okay, so Jesus is this amazing, he's a Hebrew, and to be Hebrew means, by culture, you are an amazing storyteller. Everybody catch me? They speak in terms of story. The Old Testament is full of things in story and imagery, and they carry it on from generation to generation to generation, and so they're very good storytellers. And Jesus, all throughout his earthly ministry over those few years, does these exact things. And so here he is. They've been through the upper room. He is on his way to the cross, seriously, on his way, marching to the cross, and he's still teaching his disciples as he goes because he knows that what's coming up is that everything he's telling them now is critical for their lives. And so he's stopping along the way, and he's pointing out things, and he's speaking, and he says this amazing prayer in John 17, and he goes to Gethsemane, and he prays, and then he's taken and crucified. And so here, as we're talking about vines and branches, this was key because on the way to Gethsemane, from where he was, they walk through fields. And the fields, more than likely, are vineyards. Exactly. And so what do you find in a vineyard? Vines and branches and grapes and stuff, right? And so Jesus, this isn't like some profound thing. This is literally, you can see Jesus walking. And he does this over and over again. He's in the middle of a field. He's got farmers. He starts talking about the soil. And he's out in the middle of, he's trying to teach these guys how to shepherd. He sees shepherds as analogies because there's shepherds sitting right there. He's not like in a skyscraper going, let me tell you a story about these goats. And so he's like using physical things that are in front of them to teach them. And so you could see him stopping by some grapes. You could just kind of see him pause. And he jumps into this, this situation with those guys. And he starts to talk to them about this analogy of these vines and these branches. And so let's break this up verse by verse. So verse 5, let me read it again. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. By the way, that's probably an amazing verse for you to memorize. And some homework this week is something really that you need to get in your heart. And so let's talk about this. Jesus says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. In verse 1 in this chapter, he calls himself the true vine. What is Jesus saying when he says, I am the vine? Good. I was hoping you would say that. Listen to this. Here's a couple things. Number one, in the Old Testament, the vine was often used to symbolize and to talk about the nation of Israel. And so often it was used almost in every context in a negative sense. And so God would be talking about this vine of Israel and it being chopped off and burned. And so that was God's analogy in the Old Testament, talking about this over and over again. And so they were familiar with what this was when he was talking about the vine and as far as God's place and God's people, Israel. The second part is that Jesus, in contrast, says, but I'm the true vine, meaning this. Part of Jesus' teaching ministry is this, getting them to get their eyes off the focus of what they thought Israel was supposed to get and putting their focus on who Jesus was. This is why they missed the point, is that they were so much in being the children of Abraham that they forgot that they were truly and literally the children of God or the creation of God, and Messiah was coming to deliver them. So they kept missing this. So Jesus is using this as a point. He's saying the nation of Israel is not the point. I am the point. I am the true vine. And then he says, you are the branches. And so a simple analogy of what he's talking about is what? What is true about a vine and what is true about branches? What is a branch? Huh? It connects to what? Right, the vine. So the branches have leaves on them and whatnot, but they are connected to the vine. And so what is true about the branches? Can the branches exist without the vine? No, what happens if you pull a branch apart from a vine? This is just simple stuff. If you pull a branch away from the vine, what happens to the branch? It's deed. A branch is connected to the vine, remember? It's essential for the life of the branches, and if the branch is not connected, it... This is brain surgery, right? And so we're walking this through so far. So Jesus grabs a vine, and he says, look, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, abide in me, you're going to bear fruit. What is the point, by the way, of branches? To look pretty. To bear fruit. Why on earth do you plant something in a nation where you need food and wine and all these things just to look at it? The point of it is to bear fruit. So Jesus just simply says, listen, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me, on me, you're going to bear a lot of, but apart from me, you can do nothing. So he says this word, moving on. The next part of that is whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And so I said, one more time, the purpose of branches is to bear fruit. So what kind of fruit are we talking about? Now, if you've been here for the last 6 months to a year, you should at least know the answer to some of this. So when Jesus says, hey, you're supposed to be connected to me and bear fruit, what is he talking about? There's a few scenarios in the scriptures. Number one, fruit is Christ-likeness. Amen? So what did we talk about? Someone tell me about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Now, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. They are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and there is no law against such things. And so these, number one, this is some of the fruit that's supposed to be coming out of us as we're connected to Jesus. Love, joy, peace, kindness, self-control, gentleness. These are the things that are supposed to be coming from a believer. Now, as we've talked about before in the past, these are not natural. These are Spirit-led things, right? These are things that come. And so in it, a branch connected from itself, can it produce fruit? No. Can a believer disconnected from him, the power of the Holy Spirit, can we produce that kind of fruit? The answer is no, right? We're doing rocket science. I was going to say rocket surgery and brain science. And I don't even have a fever anymore. Sorry about last week, by the way. Another one scriptures talk about is this thing they call the fruit of deeds. And so if fruit of the Spirit was like Christ-likeness in a new heart, there's fruit of deeds. Colossians 1:10, so that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing Him everywhere, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. And so there's this fruit that comes from the inside, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And then there's also this fruit of deeds where the things we do actually show that we are a believer. Amen? So what are some things? walking granny across the street, right? No, Boy Scouts do that, right? What is the key to fruit of deeds? What do those look like? Say it loud because I'm very deaf. That was with a lot of encouragement. Serving others. All right, good. What else? Giving. Boy, we should get that gal up here on worship time. Amen. What else? Say it. Healing. Okay, anything else? Yeah, again, not a huge thing to understand here is that fruit of our deeds, doing things because of the life of Christ, because of the love of Jesus for other people. And the third one talks about this as the fruit of a harvest. In Romans 1:13, Paul is talking to his guys, and he says, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to visit you, but I was prevented until now. But I want to work among you and see the spiritual fruit just as I have seen among other Gentiles. The words here are the harvest of people, harvest of spiritual fruit of the seed they're planting, seeing new people come to Jesus and being followers of Christ. And so far we have as this. We have number one, inside change of fruit. Number two, deeds that are fruit. Number three, fruit of new believers coming. So this is what Jesus is saying. This is what he's pointing to in the scriptures. If you're connected to me and I'm in you, these things will come out of your life. And what does he say about fruit? How much? Much fruit, abundant fruit. These are the things that will come out of your life if you remain in me. Much fruit. Romans 1:13. I just talked about that. Much fruit. Moving on, what does it mean to abide? And this is the whole key. What does it mean to abide? Huh? To live? Okay. What else? Stay with. Okay, that's good. Anybody else? Any guess? Yeah, that's the whole point of what the word talks about. It says in some of your scriptures, it said, if a man remains in me, he's going to bear much fruit. What does a life look like? What on earth is Jesus talking about? This is the whole point. Bearing fruit is not the key for us to this. By the way, a branch doesn't bear fruit on its own, right? Does a branch just go, and then grapes pop out? Boy, that could go the wrong way, right? And so does a branch bear fruit by itself? No, the job of the branch is to abide, is to remain. And Jesus is saying this, I am where you need to be, in me, not in the world, not in your sin, not in your own life. First and foremost, that's all Jesus is saying. You need to be in me. You need to remain in me. You need to stay with me. You need to draw close. Amen? This needs to be the desire of your heart. In his presence, in his will, in his commands, in his desire for your life, in his purpose for why you were created, that is what it is to remain. And we're going to talk about it over the next couple weeks. And then the next part of that verse says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, he can do nothing. So this is twofold. Number one, let me say this. There are a lot of people that will say, well, I know so-and-so, and he isn't a believer, and he's got a good life. He's making money, and he's got family, and da-da-da-da-da, and he doesn't seem to be miserable at all. I don't know what you Christian dorks are talking about. And I say, I got that. I understand. But here's the deal, is that if that is, here's something you need to realize. That is God's grace. Do you understand what I'm saying? People that live like hell and don't worship him and still are seemingly allowed to have a good life, number one, we're going to talk about this in a minute, there's an eternal thing that's going to be missing that's worth it. But number two, people who live wild and do what they want, they are still operating under God's grace. Because God wants everybody to be set free, the scriptures say he is being patient and not coming back so everybody might hear and believe. And so God's goodness is what allows people to live like hell, which is weird. Don't quote me. If you did that on a YouTube 5-minute chat, I would be a heretic. But you get what I'm saying. God's grace is the only thing of why they're still breathing. He is a creator of all things. And so he allows people to go through because his heart's desire for people is that they know him. And so if we say, well, it's easy to go, well, those darn hellions, well, where were you before you knew Jesus? Anybody? Well, I wasn't such a hellion like they are. Lightning strike, dead, boom, right? You got what I'm saying? So number one, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so he's literally serious. Even though they're doing whatever they want to do, they're only doing it by his grace. And the second part of that is more serious, is that the only thing that's going to matter in the end is what you do with Jesus. Apart from it, you might do a lot of things to get a lot of things accomplished, but in the end, if you end up separated from the Lord, the scriptures say everything here on earth is going to be terminated, burned, destroyed, and a new earth. Everything we know is just going to be wiped out, and newness is going to be here. And so when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing, number one, we might still get things accomplished, but in eternal things are the only things that matter. And if eternal things, I could live my whole life and be the best dad in the world. Man, I could spend all the time with my kids. I can have no regret. I can just live well and take care of my family and be a guy that people want to be and have enough stuff. And in the end, it's the most tragic thing in the world because I am going to walk myself right into eternal separation from God and my family if I pull them with me. I can do nothing without him. And so for those of us who have done anything in Jesus, it's a good reminder that the only thing we've ever accomplished is because God is good and he leads us. Amen? And so he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And then this dude named Dave Guzik, which I know you guys read heavy, he says this, fruit bearing is impossible without abiding, but it is inevitable with abiding. The quality and quantity of the fruit differs, but the fruit will be inevitable if you abide. If you don't, there will be no fruit. That next text in verse 6, we've been through verse 5. As we look through verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into fire, and burned. And so that is a very great text, right? That's one you want to put on your coffee mugs and on your back windshield, right? Yeah, you're going to burn, y'all. No, this is very serious. And there's arguments in theological faith over what this exactly means. And so here are a few basic views that talk about this. One is that this first view can be believers that are cast out as branches who were believing at one time, though they were true believers, and they end up in hell for a lack of fruit. They were saved, but now they're cast out. That's one possible way, and we'll talk about that in a second. Number two, the second view is that the cast out branches are pseudo-Christians who never really abided in Jesus and therefore end up going to hell, and like Judas would be an example. Number three, the third view sees the branches cast out as fruitless Christians who live wasted lives and their lives are burnt up and pointless. And so depending on where your view is of a church, here's what I believe. We are a almost reformed church, so let me say that. We are a pretty much reformed church, and if you don't know what that means, it doesn't matter. So if you do know what that means and you hate me because of it, that's fine. But what this means is that we believe that God predestines people. We also believe that once you are saved, you cannot lose your salvation. We believe that. Once you are truly saved, that is our theological standpoint, is that we believe you cannot lose your salvation. And running through these other texts and the words that Jesus says, we believe that Jesus is making a pure distinction between those that are really believers and those that are not believers. He is saying, those who don't abide, those who don't remain in me, listen to what the text says. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. And so technically, Jesus is saying, say what you want, call yourself what you want, but if there's no fruit in your life, you are not what you say you are. You are not what you say you are. And those things are cast off and burned. We know there is an eternal hell, eternal separation from God. Here's the problem. People will read this and go, why on earth would God do that to people? Aren't there good people? Why? How come people are going to be burned? Why does hell have to exist and all these things? And I get that perspective, but the better perspective is this. What don't you understand about if? You hear what I'm saying? The first word in that sentence is if. If anyone does not abide in me. Let me explain this to you. If means there's an option. The point in the truth is that there is an eternal hell and a separation from God. As much true and much more beneficial than that is that there is an if. It's not a have to. There is a way out. Jesus said, if you abide in me, which, by the way, is free. It's a free gift of God. Your sins are forgiven. You're made new. You are a new creation in Christ. God loves you. God chastens you. God races for you. God wants to change your life and restore your life. It's an if. And so what do we not know about if? The point of here is that not why is God such a bad God? Why is God so evil and mean? He's not. He's completely holy, completely full of justice. The question is more is, how can my pride keep me separated from the if? You understand what I'm saying? The point is, if you abide in Jesus, that is something that none of us ever have to worry about. And it's a free gift. But here's the thing about this, is that it's free will, and it's an option. It's an option. So Jesus says, this is what's going to happen. Moving on in verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Here's the I word again. Everybody say, if. Is that not the craziest thing in all the scriptures? I mean, I know there's a lot of weird things in the Old Testament. People are like, I don't know what that is. There's some dinosaur and weird people. there's all kinds of things. But here's the craziest thing in the scriptures to me is if. If is phenomenally crazy because I don't do very well with if. How many of you do well with if? So this is the point of my life as a disciple of Jesus. Is that, and I know this sounds obscene, but the point of me being a disciple of Jesus is that I do better with the ifs, because through the Holy Spirit, I should be one who is compelled that if isn't my fulcrum anymore. I am going to honor the Lord. I'm going to abide. I don't want it to be if anymore. If trips me up, right? I could see this now on some book someday. That was a joke. There are a few things in here of abiding that are a huge gift, and this is one of them, and here's what it is, and what the text we just read. A huge blessing of abiding is unhindered prayer. Listen to that, to what he said. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. How many of you take the Bible and what it says literally? Hopefully a few of us. These sermons don't go over really well if you don't believe that. Jesus just said, if you abide in me, ask anything. It will be given. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that my prayer life struggles. And when my prayer life struggles, it's usually because I'm disconnected. It's usually because I'm trying to beg God for something that I'm not even in the middle of his presence for. I couldn't hear his voice if he was yelling at me because I am so far away internally in with my life and with my sin. John 14 says this, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Let me say it again. This is key for those of you who care about prayer. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. How many of you would love to be in that kind of access point of your prayer life? How many of you would love to pray anything on your heart that you're putting there? Well, guess what? Praying those kind of things mean, when he says that in my name, it means in his will. And when you abide and when you draw near to Jesus and you are in his presence and you are being obedient and you are loving him and doing what he's called you to do, when that happens, it means this: your will is shifting to his will. And when your will, because you're in his presence, you're in his word and your prayer and you're with his church and you're being built up and edified, all of these things, when you're close to Jesus, you are becoming smaller. He is becoming bigger. Your will is becoming his will. And so when we pray things, they're not so much me, 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 I. This is the sign of growing into Jesus as you abide, is that your prayers become more and more and more about what he wants, what his heart is for you, what his desire is for you. And nobody is separate from this. This is all of us. The scriptures say that the prayers of a righteous man are answered. The prayers of a righteous man. Now, we are righteous in Christ Jesus, right? We couldn't be righteous on our own. But there's another level here when Jesus says, if you abide in me, if you come into my presence, if you come to where I am, if you come and obey, if you come and sit with me and follow me and walk with me, I'm going to answer your prayer. I don't know about you, but that is an amazing text for me to get my head around. And by the way, this changes things. When it comes to us talking about your devotion, this changes everything. Because when we start talking about, you got to do your devotion, get your reading in, get your prayers in, and get her done, right? And then you can start your day, right? Gonna get in there and get her done, right? It's never gonna tackle your heart and get it done. It's never gonna become sustained life change in your life where you want to meet Jesus until you understand the fruit of what comes from when you abide. When you are, I don't want to just meet with Jesus every day to read my Bible. That didn't work with me, right? Did anybody? I'm very excited about Lamentations. Yay. But man, when I want to read because I want to know him and I want him to show himself to me, which he says he will, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you, it changes my life. Amen? And so number one, an unbelievable prayer life is a blessing. Answer prayer is a privilege to people who abide in him. And then verse 8, Lord help me, says this, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. We talked about this last week, and let me say it again. And this is just something that's anthematic. Glory is the purpose. You hear me? Glory is the purpose of your life. You were created to glorify God. Well, you say, well, how can I do that? My life is hard. Things suck. People have abandoned me. All these things have happened. It doesn't matter. You don't understand. Situations are not the defining moment. It's what you do with the situations to prove who you are. And glory to God is the point. Some of you are like, I don't know what the plan is for my life. Let me share this with you. It's to glorify God. This is what the theme of the Bible is. Your point in your life is to glorify God. What should I do about getting married? I want to get married and have somebody. Good. You should not make that choice unless that choice means you will glorify God. Well, I want to get a job and I want to work and I want to provide for my family. Good. The point of that is, how can you go somewhere and do something and have those things as you glorify God? The point is that He is so worthy, that He has done so much, that He's such a good God, that our response is glory. I just want to give you glory. I want to give you all the props. I want to give you all the hay. I want to give you all the worship. I want to give you everything you're worth. That is what this text says. Listen, but this, my Father is glorified by what? That you bear much fruit. So you bearing fruit, God's love and patience and joy and kindness coming out of you gives God glory. That's awesome. What a way to pray. God, I don't care what happens today, but I just want to give you glory. That will change and rock your stinking world. If you mean it. Amen? If you mean it. We read this verse last week, Philippians 1:20. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past, and I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, to Him, whether I live or die. It's all about glory. Verse 9 moves on to this. As the Father, somebody give me the biblical definition of a father. Huh? Oh, that's what I said, Father. You're right. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. So here, here's another blessing of abiding that's a huge gift, is a deeper baptism of His love. Let me say this. When you abide, you receive a deeper baptism of God's love. Now, people will get confused by this. Listen, there's an amazing difference between knowing that God is loving. Hear me. There's a difference between you knowing that God is loving. I know God is a loving God. That's great. But there's a difference, though, when we abide in Him, where God's love baptizes and encompasses us and washes over us. How many of you can testify in here that you have received a different kind of love relationship with the Lord? Think about it. How many of you have just been in the presence of the Lord before with Him and you felt God's presence and this overwhelming feeling of God's love just pours over you? Matter of fact, it's what a lot of kids are running to these days to try to get that feeling back. And it's not the point of the feeling necessarily, but there is a time in my life when I am more connected to Him that I feel God's love just wash over me, and I have weird things like joy, and I can make it through times. Jesus is saying, listen, if you abide in me, and if you, as the Father has loved me, as if you abide in me, you abide in my love. There's a deeper love that many of us are missing. And I believe that's why Christianity is in trouble in so many places, because nobody is pressing in and actually getting into a love relationship with Jesus. They just know who He is. They know a little bit of what the Scriptures say, but they don't know what it is to sit with a good Father and to be completely loved by Jesus. There's a difference. Romans 8, for I am sure, verse 38 through 39, I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. That is, listen to this, in every translation of the word, it says, that kind of love that is in God, love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's an in there. God's love is in Christ. We have received God's love because of the sacrifice and the person and God himself of Jesus Christ. And in him, when we abide in him, when we remain in him, when we obey his word, when we love him, when we choose the things he wants for our lives, we remain in him. Do you understand what I'm saying? And we abide in his love, and that is the love of God that is showering over us. This is what makes a man or woman stand strong in love and not have to make them wash out their heart for another human being who wants to steal it away from them. This kind of love, this is the kind of love that God wants to encompass your marriages in. This is the kind of love relationship that God wants to encompass you and your children in, you personally on a daily basis. God wants to show you a deeper love through Jesus that you say you know about. And it's for all of us who remain in him. Think about obedience. Things just change because of this. I want to be in that love relationship. That's why I want to obey. That's why I want to be with him and do what he wants me to do instead of me. It's not this right or wrong obedience thing because God is a harsh God and he wants me to change this, because I want to be where he is. I want to be in his presence. I want to obey because he loves me. I can give up this because this symbolizes separation. But when I say no to God and I say no to that and yes to God, I'm in his presence. I'm abiding and his love showers me. Hear what I'm saying? You guys need to know that there's a deeper baptism of love that is waiting for all of us. And honestly, knowing this room as a pastor and a lot of you folks that we deal with, I can probably say that's probably one of the biggest things that many of us need more than anything. Verse 10. Such a great text. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. And so a silly question here is, did Jesus abide in God's commands and his love? Did he? I mean, you ever think about it? It's kind of a weird angle to think about. But it says this in John 5, as Jesus was talking. So Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. This is Jesus, God, talking this way about him and his Father. He says, I tell you the truth, the Son can't do anything by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man over this man they were talking about. And then you will truly be astonished. Jesus, if you look throughout the scriptures, Jesus would stop and pray and look and say, my Father's will be done. My Father's will be done. My Father's will be done. And so Jesus is setting up him as an example. He said, listen, if you keep my commands, you will abide in my love just like I did. Just like I did. Jesus did not leave the shadow of God's love, his Father, the entire time he was on earth. That's why when he obeyed, it was important. That's when he prayed, it was important. When he was faithful, when he did these miracles, it was all by the Father's power. He said, I'm just doing what I'm seeing the Father doing. And so Jesus turns that around on us. He says, just like I did that with the Father, you do that with me. You do that with me. You ask me. You come to me for guidance. You do what you saw me doing. And so when Jesus was a servant, we serve. When Jesus loved the broken, we love the broken. When he stood up and healed people, we walk and heal people. We walk like he did. That's why you knowing and why we cover the gospel every year as a church over and over and over again is because we want to know what Jesus did. We want to be filled with the Spirit because we want to do what Jesus did. Amen? We want to do what he did. And so here's the thing. Obedience and love are inseparable. Say it. Obedience and love are inseparable. Now, a lot of people will, and I've heard this a lot lately, and it's kind of chapping my hide a little bit, if you forgive me, but I'm getting this. Y'all are just a bunch of religious people. I've heard that numerous times. Man, I'm just focusing on the grace of God and the love of God, and y'all are just a bunch of religious people, and you always just want me to show up to Bible studies, and I'm saying, hey, that's great. But in my head, I'm thinking, hey, that's really stupid. Because obedience and God's love are inseparable. You can't talk about God and his grace and forget the rest. You can't just leave it out. Of course there's grace. We are saved by grace. I love the Lord because He saved me. I'm a wretched man. Many of you know my stories. I'm a sinner, and I'm just worth nothing without Him. I've done nothing right in my life. I'm only saved because of the grace of God. So because of that, in Him, look at love and obedience. What does He say is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with everything you have, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Obedience is found in love. That's why He points to that. Love. And so for me, obeying Him is different now because it's a love thing. Man, how many of you have children that just adore you and love you, and they actually want to do well because they want to remain in that love? Anyone? I know a bunch of you got a bunch of rebellious rag-scallions out here. But somebody's got to have a kid in this room who likes to obey. Yesterday was our son Noah's birthday, and all of my kids are very obedient. Amen? I'll use him just because it was his birthday, not because I favor him or anything. I'm going to hear about this later. But yesterday was our son Noah's 14th birthday. I don't know if you know Noah, but he's one of the most obedient children I have ever met in my entire life. And it's like his love language. He loves us. He wants to please people. He'll do things for his sister that his siblings won't do. And he'll be up in the morning in Naomi when Jen and I are still in bed. Or Jen is. I'm busy praying somewhere. And so he'll be with Jen. He'll just get up and be with her. And he just likes to obey. He doesn't argue. He very rarely kicks back. And it's this kind of thing. There's no difference between love and obedience. You obeying God is love. And you walking in obedience with God, you have God's love, but it's about this relationship that grows. And why do we love Him? What does the Scripture say? Because He first loved us. Verse 11, the end of this. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Here's another amazing blessing of abiding in Jesus. Is this an uncommon joy? Explain to me why there are believers in a couple different facets. There are believers of Jesus who, when tragedy comes, they are horribly destroyed and they always look miserable and they always are angry and they're always bickering. And then how do you come into seeing other believers who are following after the Lord and they have joy no matter what them circumstances? Don't like those people, right? Oh, he's going to smile again and say, glory to God, great. Right? And so what is the difference between those two people? I'm just going to argue it's this, is that people who abide are close to Jesus as a believer and as a follower have this is something that he promises. If you abide in my love, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Here's this little thing I got, this little line says, it is the deep, settled assurance and confidence in our relationship with the Father and with His Christ that fills the heart with joy that's unspeakable. And that ignites the heart to serve God. Dave Guzik, again, one of your favorites, says, the joy of Jesus is not the pleasure of a life of ease. It is the exhilaration of being right with God and consciously walking in His love and care. We can have that joy, and we have it when we abide in His presence. Here's the deal. Jesus said, when you abide in me, you will have my joy and have it to the fullest. Now, this isn't happiness. We've talked about this before. This has nothing to do with shiny, happy people looking cracked out on the vitamin and jumping around smiling all the time. This is a God-filled joy. And a lot of us wonder, when things come, why do we battle with having no joy? And I'm going to confess to you is because I'm not in His presence. I am not abiding. Jesus says, when you abide in me, when you remain in me, my joy will be in you and it will be full. It doesn't say, when you draw close to me, I will take away your problems. It doesn't say, when you draw close to me, I'm going to make sure everything's all right and I'm just going to give you an angel to put his hands over your eyes and go, neener, 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 until the thing's over, right? This is what he says. If you remain in me, then my joy will be your joy and it will be full. Why? Because there is something, and I think a lot of us are missing, there is a joy that comes when we are sure that we're saved. There is a joy that comes when we know we are walking in obedience to Jesus. Some of you are miserable because you're not living a life of obedience. And God's just some meanie, and you don't want to fess up, and you can't draw near because you have all this chasm. Jesus is saying that when you're in here, when you obey, when you desire to be with me, I'm going to give you my joy to the fullest because you're going to know and you're going to understand. And the scriptures say there is nothing that could take us out of God's hands. Some of us say that, very few of us live it. When you know that nothing, if you could be assured today that your salvation is in the books, you are in the book of life, you are there, God is with you. This is what the scriptures say. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you are there. You are eternal, you are new, you are saved, you are His. You have power, you have His Spirit in you to lead you and guide you. You just got to hold on. Hold on. That's the whole point of this. When you abide, when you stay in Jesus, when you push yourself to be in Him and in His presence, you don't have to worry about fruit. You worry about abiding. And when you abide and you know you're walking with the Lord and you're listening to His voice and your fellowship is growing, then I start to have this security of knowing that, man, I really am in Christ. I really am a new creation. Man, I'm really changing. By the way, it says bear much fruit. I don't think there's a believer on the face of the earth running after God's heart that you can't tell they've been changed. If that's you, if you say one thing and there's no fruit, I don't care what you say, if there's no fruit, you need to pray. You need to pray and ask the Lord to draw you in. You need to learn how to abide because fruitless lives are not, listen to what he says. Any branch that does not bear fruit, cut off. If. So my question is this morning for all of us and me, Rob, you, fill in the blank. Where am I at abiding with Jesus? Where am I at remaining in His will? Am I out here? Am I back and forth? Am I even getting up on a daily basis, asking the Lord, pleading with the Lord, God, show me what it is to be in your will. And so next week, we're going to talk about some of the tangibles that come with this. But your homework for this week is, where am I with remaining in Him? And if the answer for some of you, and should be for all of us, is, I don't think I've got this down, guess what? This is every place of deficit in your life is an opportunity for revival. Every place that there's a deficit in your life, if you are not really walking with what you say you are, then guess what? There's an opportunity for the Lord to take over by His Spirit and do something amazing in your heart. What if this week is the first time in your entire existence, maybe, or maybe in a long time, that you actually sit down in the presence of the Lord and look at obedience different and look at praying differently and look at the church, God help me, differently? What if this is a week where God inspires something in your heart and you can actually walk with Jesus every day, every week, even when you have a terrible time? It doesn't matter. That's not the point. The point is where you know the Lord is walking with you. You know that you are in His presence. You screw up, and this is a great thing. People who abide are really on purpose and great about repentance, right? I got to get back. I got to get in there. I just caused separation. I got to go. I got to get back. And it's not like, oh, gosh, I screwed up again. I'm just going to stay out here for a while. I don't want to stay out there no more. There's grace for every sinner. God's grace is far beyond any sin you've ever committed. He just wants you in here with Him. Let's pray. Stand with me. Lord, this is not an easy word. But Lord, I believe there is a reason why you called us to this as our theme for this year. God, we just need to be real open and honest right now, Lord. We need you to teach us how to abide. God, we want to remain. Lord, we want to remain in you. Lord, whatever that looks like, Lord, we want to be people who love your word and love to pray. And Lord, we want to be a part of your body, the church. We want to remain in your presence there. And we want to remain in you in our marriages and remain in you in our life. And I know that some of us are maybe we're living separated from our families or we're in rehab or whatever it is, Lord Jesus. And we just feel lonely. And your scriptures say, God, that you want to lavish your love on us. And Lord, the only way we're going to run into that, Lord, is if we just start to pursue you. We start to run after your presence, after your will, not just for the tinglies, God, but we want to obey because we want to bring God glory. For those of us this morning that is not the declaration of our heart, Lord, it needs to be. Push that into their soul, God, that giving you glory is the purpose of our lives. Bearing fruit brings you glory. Lord, we are heaven bound. Everything we do here, God, is for you. God, put that in our heart. And so, Lord, I pray over every man and woman in this building this morning, no matter how old they are, God, that seriously, we would not turn to our neighbors, we would not do any of that stuff. God, we would just meet you right here. God, I believe that you are here. You are willing. Your Holy Spirit is here, God, willing, ready to reckon with us. Lord, I pray that we would just come to you and say, Lord, teach me how to be in your presence. Teach me how to remain in your will. So, God, I pray for deep healing. I pray for repentance. And I pray for purpose. We have prayer teams out on the side this morning. If you want to stay where you are and just pray some of these things, whatever God's tweaking in your heart, this is a ministry time. If you want to come and do some confession, if you need pastors or elders to pray over you, if you have sickness that you need us to pray for, I believe the scriptures say that if you come before the elders and ask them to anoint you with oil and pray that you will be healed by your faith, we want to pray with you. If your marriage needs prayer, if you have any kind of thing going on in your heart, we could just pray for you. Go to the cross by yourself. Come down to the front. Just allow God and His Spirit to work through us this morning and to focus on what it is to abide.